Matthew chapter 25, if you will, please. We're going to read a parable that's very intriguing. It's about 10 bridesmaids. It's about a wedding ceremony and the party that goes on afterwards. How many of you think you've been to more weddings than me? I've literally been to hundreds of weddings. Some of you have been to a lot of weddings. Best wedding I've ever been to is my own. My wife made it a special day. Had a lot of challenges that day. We get to celebrate our 35th wedding anniversary on the 16th of this month. So we're looking forward to that. She's the saint to put up with me that long. Weddings are to be a time of celebration. Weddings today are a whole lot different than they were then. Let me take just 5 minutes to lay a foundation for you so we'll understand this parable together. We're studying the parables of Jesus because we want to get to know Jesus. What better way to get to know him than to listen to his teachings that he gave? Once upon a parable, that's what the title of this series is all about, because they're stories that have a heavenly, divine message that God wants to give to us. And in this parable, it's about a wedding, but it's so much different. It's all about the groom. That's why I've titled it, Here Comes the Groom. It's not a misprint. It's not Here Comes the Bride. Today in our culture, it's all about the bride. But in that day, it was all about the groom. The groom always represents in the Old and New Testament God. When God comes, it's all about the groom. He's coming for a bride. But in that day, when a man fell in love with a woman, what he would do is he would go to the woman's father and he would ask the father for her hand in marriage. How many of you like that idea? I like that idea. I did that when I got married. I think young people today miss a lot because they oftentimes will make a decision on their own as if they don't need any counsel. They'll just go to their parents and tell them what they're going to do. I can't remember the last time I had someone come into my office and say, Pastor, we're thinking about getting married. What would be your insights? Do you see anything about us that would prohibit, or is there something that you would want to interject? I can't remember the last time that's ever happened. Most of the time they will come and say, we're getting married such and such. Can you be a part of the ceremony? But in those days, he would have to go to the father, ask for her hand in marriage, and then they'd kind of negotiate a dowry. Maybe it would be some money or maybe it would be some property, and there would be an exchange of that. Once that was settled on, and once the girl agreed to marry this man, there would be a betrothal or an engagement. So the engagement began at that time. Well, the husband-to-be, the groom, would then leave and go away back to his father, and he would begin to build a house, a place for his new bride. And depending upon how much time it took, that would determine the length of the engagement. Sometimes we have engagements now for 3 months. Sometimes people have been engaged for a year. There's lots of different timings, but an engagement period would be determined by when he gets the house done and accomplished. And it wasn't done until his father, the groom's father, told him it was done. Kind of like, isn't that a good way to do it? Father in heaven, is this the one for me? Is this the time for me? Is it ready? I'm appealing to you to give me the right time. Instead of doing what I want to do, I want to do what you want to do. So the father would say, the house is ready, go get your bride. So they'd start to go on the process to get the bride, and shortly out of town, before they got there, he would send his best man. Didn't call him a best man, but he would be an attendant. And the attendant would say, the groom is coming. And all the bridesmaids would ready themselves, and they're supposed to be ready, but sometimes, you know, when out of sight, out of mind. Sometimes you can forget that he's coming. Sometimes we can forget that God's coming back, and one of the reasons Jesus gives this parable is because there is a God who's coming back. And one day you and I will stand before him, and one day he will make a determination whether we spend eternity with him or we don't spend eternity with him. That will happen. This parable is about this groom, and he goes, and the bridesmaids, they begin to get ready, and what they did in that culture is they begin to light their lamps, torches, if you will, and they would begin to follow after the groom. Not every time, but a lot of times, the groom would try to sneak in and get his bride and take her away, and so that the bridesmaids wouldn't see it, and then when they found out, they'd light those torches and they would begin to follow after him. And when they lit their torches, that was the beginning of the procession. Now, in our culture, when a wedding takes place, usually I'll come out and I'll stand here, and once I get in place, the bridesmaids will start down. And when the bridesmaids start to come down the aisle, and little flower girl, flower boy, whatever, ring bearer, they'll come down, that is to let you know that the wedding is about to begin. So these bridesmaids who were to light their torches and follow him, they were saying, the wedding is about to begin. And good news for the bride's parents here, in those days, the father always picked up the tab. The father of the groom always picked up the tab, not the father of the bride. And so they started this, and that's where we'll understand, I think, now a little bit better when we read this text from Matthew 25:1-13. So if you have your Bibles, turn there with me. If not, we have it on PowerPoint. It says this: the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by a story of 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 were wise. The 5 who were foolish didn't take any oil for their lamps. 5 who were wise were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all laid down and slept. At midnight, they rose and by a shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and welcome him." All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps, but the foolish ones asked the others, "Give us some oil because our lamps are going out." But the others replied, "We don't have enough for all of us, so you need to go to a shop and buy some for yourself." But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other 5 bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, "Sir, open the door for us." But he called back, "I don't know you. So stay awake and be prepared, because you do not know the day or the hour of my return." Isn't that true of God? Back in the New Testament, it says he's coming soon. And that soon has been over 2,000 years. And some of us can be dull of hearing, but I'm here to remind you. And this parable was given to remind them, God's coming back. There is a time when we will stand before God. Now, there are many ways to interpret parables, and there are many ways to interpret this parable. I've studied this, I think I would say, in depth, and I've heard so many different interpretations. Some of the scholars will use allegory, and some of them will use symbolism. Some of them very creative thinking, kind of like creative financing. It'll get you into problems. Well, creative thinking. And I want to give you just a basic rule of interpreting Scripture, but also parables, and it's this. You've probably heard it before. It says this: the plain thing is the main thing, and the main thing is the plain thing. Can we say that together? The plain thing is the main thing, and the main thing is the plain thing. You know, you can get really warped and weird if you get on little tangents and you don't see the main thing that Jesus is trying to say. Now, here's the main point of this parable: you don't want to miss God. You don't want to miss God. It has a future and a present message. It's possible to go right by God in these days. It's possible to miss him. We all know what it's like to miss things, don't we? I've missed appointments before. I've missed phone calls. Someone called up the other day and says, "Man, I've been trying to get a hold of you. I keep missing you. And we all know what it's like. I missed an air flight. Flight. That's one. That's a big word. I couldn't get it out there. I've missed one of my flights before. It's frustrating to miss something, but I'm telling you, there's nothing worse than missing God. Listen, this year for Koinonia Christian Fellowship, it's all about a growth curve. God's calling us to grow up in Him. You and I can't grow unless we connect with God. We have got to connect with God. These foolish bridesmaids, they didn't say they were evil, didn't say they were terrible people. They were just foolish. They made some foolish decisions, and it kept them from meeting with the living God. I want to give you 5 decisions that we can make, and if we make these foolish decisions, we'll miss God. I want to have a God encounter. I want this year to have a power encounter with God. Maybe you're like me. I just don't want to go to church and hear a good little message and go home unchanged. Is that you too? I want to go to church. I want to worship the living God. I want to be touched by His Spirit, moved and transformed by Him, and then I can go home a different person. That's what it's all about. Miss God. Five decisions that if you make these five decisions, you will miss God. The first decision that I saw in this text is that these bridesmaids did not plan for delays. They did not plan for any delays. As long as everything went according to their schedule, it was okay. But they didn't take any extra oil in case something happened. When you don't plan for delays, you'll miss God. Back in the early 70s, I did a wedding in Walnut Creek. If my memory serves me, and I had a young couple come here, and they said they were visiting from Fresno today because I married them over 15 years ago, and I couldn't even remember the fact that I had married them until I explained, you know, some of the details. But in this wedding, I was in Walnut Creek. The couple, I believe, was Lori and Jeff Maxey. I didn't have Google at that time, so I had to find the directions and how long it would take me to get to Walnut Creek and discover that it was a beautiful city, but got the hours down. Then I thought, you know, I'm going to leave about 3 or 4 hours early, you know, just so I won't have to hurry and I'll get up there in time. It was a good thing that I did because when I was on my way, there was a long road of construction. Has that sign blinking, beware of delays. Not only was there a delay, but there was a detour, and I had to get off that road, and I had to go in a different direction. I got lost because I didn't know my way around, but I saw some incredible things. There was some countryside that I saw that I would have missed had I not gone through this detour. But I didn't particularly like the detour, I didn't like the delay, but I sure was thankful that I got to see what I wouldn't have seen. Do you know that God has chosen to reveal Himself many, if not most of the times, in the unexpected? He reveals Himself in the unplanned things. When I speak at a service like this, or one of our pastors does, the way I evaluate a service to some extent is the revelatory knowledge. What is being spoken? Is it just the stuff you've gotten in print? Is it just the stuff you studied from the book? Or is there times when you're saying stuff that you weren't planning on saying, but the Holy Spirit inspires you and it comes forth? Oftentimes God will do things when you haven't planned stuff, more so than even when you have planned stuff. But see, if you don't plan for delays, all you can see is red. You get mad because things aren't going along as quickly as you would like to, and you never can see Jesus in the midst of delays. Let me give you an illustration. You're on your way to the movies. You're waiting for your wife to get ready. Hurry up, honey, the movie starts in 20 minutes. At least 15 to 20 minute drive. Hurry up. She takes a little longer. You get in the car. You back out. You're on your way. You look down. Gas tank's almost on empty. You start to have a fight. I thought that you was going to fill the tank. No, I thought you said you were going to fill the tank. So you pull into the gas tank, gas station. Precious time clicking away because you haven't planned for any delays at all. You just can barely make it to the movie. You're pumping your gas. You need the receipt. You press the button. It doesn't come out. It's out of paper. You have to go inside the little stinking little shop. You have to wait in line because someone's buying some pretzels or stuff. You run back to the car. You're a little sweating now because it's about 110 degrees. You get in the car. You're driving down the street. You're going by darting in and out, and you come up to two slow drivers. And they don't have the decency to leave you a gap to go between. They just write side by side. There's no way. You come to the red light, and it's so slow. It takes about 4 minutes to get through that red light. I got one of those about 5 o'clock this morning on Grangeville and 12th. I'm sitting there. There isn't anybody even up and around, and I'm waiting. And I have to tell you, I broke the law this morning. Don't tell anybody. I'm just telling you. I don't want you to tell anybody else, okay? It's God's judgment on me right there. I turned left on a red light. I had the green light, but I just couldn't wait for that green arrow. So you wait, and so all of a sudden you get to the movies and finally you can't find any parking. And see, because you haven't given yourself enough time, what happens is you're mad. All you see is red. See, Jesus reveals himself in delays, reveals himself in detours. And if you aren't prepared for that, you won't see Jesus. You'll just see various things. Here's a couple of things that happen to people who don't allow any leeway in their life. They always see people and things as inconveniences, intrusions. People who intrude into your life, people who make things miserable, intrusions, interruptions, inconveniences. I'll tell you, until you begin to change your view and say, hey, God, this is a detour in life, you must be going to show me something. That's when you start to see God. But if you don't do that, you'll miss God many times. Another thing that happens to people who never allow for delays is that they're always late. Too little, too late. A day late, a dollar short. It's kind of like you're always late. And when you're late, you miss some good stuff. Now, when you go to a doctor's office and he's about to give you a needle, sometimes he'll stop and he'll say, now, this is going to hurt. Okay? Now, what I'm about to say, this is going to hurt some of you. Okay, so I'm just preparing you. I'm not condemning. I'm not throwing stones, but I want you to know, this is going to hurt. Some of you are always late to service. Some of you are always late to people's homes, and you miss some good stuff. You miss some good stuff. You know, some miss out on worship, and it's in the midst of worship that God opens you up. One of the reasons, we're just learning how to worship. We're not perfecting it, but we're trying to learn how to worship. And what it does is it opens you up. Teaching builds you up. But if you're not opened up, then so many times the Word of God just falls on deaf ears. There's something about being on time. Yesterday I went to a seminar. It was presented here. It was on boundaries. And psychologist said there's such a thing. Some people say they're chronically late. There's certain people who are always late. Chronically, he says that's really an impossibility. That's an oxymoron. He says being late is an aberration to a standard. So you're going along and you're on time, then all of a sudden you're late. But when you're chronically late, you can't do that. What he says, he said, this is the truth. When you're always late, you're on your own time schedule. When you're always late, you haven't yielded to God's time schedule. You haven't yielded to someone else's time schedule. When you drop your kids off in the nursery, when you show up late for things, you aren't considering other people and what's happening in their lives. You've lost sense of that, and so you miss out on what God says. Now the hurt's over, okay? I'm going to move back now. Okay, but that's important for us. It's not just about being in church. It's about a lifestyle of saying, God, I'm going to get off my time schedule, and I'm going to get on your time schedule. My day isn't ordered by anyone else except you. So what do you have for me today? And if there are delays, I'm ready for it. The second foolish decision that we make sometimes is to do the right thing the wrong time. Do you notice that they were out while they were sleeping? That should be a movie, huh? While you were sleeping, was a movie. While they were sleeping, they got up and they discovered, man, we've run out of oil. And so they went to buy some oil. Now, there's nothing wrong with oil. They needed oil in order to see the groom. So that's a good thing. We all know what it's like to do the wrong thing at the right time. And that's called sin. And sin will always cause you to miss God. Actually, the word sin means to miss the mark. You miss God. But when you do the right thing and miss God, it's because the wrong timing. See, their problem was procrastination. They should have gotten the oil earlier, but they waited until, I hate to almost touch this, but they waited until the wrong time. They procrastinated. The second thing I feel like God wants to say to us in a very practical way is simply, you will miss God if you continue to live a lifestyle of procrastination. Procrastination is very, very dangerous because you're not promised that you have a tomorrow. You're not promised that you even have this afternoon. I have some plans this afternoon. I have some plans for the rest of my life, but when you procrastinate, you're not guaranteed any of those. That's why Donna and I have philosophically decided to live our lives not for retirement, but on the way. Some people postpone living life until they retire. Then we'll travel, and then we'll do all this, and then we'll do that. No, I'm not going to wait because there's no guarantee. I visited W.C. Ray. He's our pastor on staff who visits people, pastoral, oversees pastoral care. Maybe he's visited you. A wonderful man of God, 84 years old. Had a heart attack this last week. Many of you may have heard. Went through surgery, and it did not look good. But I'll tell you, he came through it with flying colors. I was in Visalia visiting him yesterday, and he's back on his feet, and the Lord willing and continuing to touch him, he'll be back home probably next week and starting to recover. But as I sat with him, that man of God, that old man of God, 84 years old, he says, I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go. But if God's not through with me yet, he's going to bring me back. You see, he understood this thing of not procrastinating. He's living life now. He says, I have no regrets. I've lived life now. Procrastination is deadly. It caused me to miss seeing my dad again. I left home in 1969 and left my father home. My mother had just passed away. And in 1972, I believe it was, wasn't it, Donna? 1972, I thought I'd go back and see him. Throughout those first couple of years, I thought, I ought to go back and see Dad. I ought to at least call. Never even called for 2 or 3 years. I felt like I should go back. Well, then finally when I got around to making the trip back, he died a week before I went. So I never got to see him. Procrastination can cause you to miss out on some good relationships. Some people would say, if it weren't for the last minute, I'd never get anything done. Mark Twain said, never put off until tomorrow what you can do the day after tomorrow. And we laugh, but some of us do that, don't we? Someday, may I remind you, someday is not a day of the week. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, but someday isn't a day of the week. I'll get to it someday. Have you ever been on your way home at whatever time and you've had this something in your heart say, I really want to read the Word. I want to open the Bible and study it. Or I want to pray for it. I feel this urgency to pray. And so on the way home, you're going to do that. But when you get home, I forgot that there was a television program that I wanted to see. And so what you do is you say, I'll pray a little later. I'll postpone it a little bit. And I'll watch my television program. And once you do, you've lost the inspiration and you never do pray. You miss out on opportunities with God. It's foolish, number three. When you do as little as possible and hope that's enough to finish strong. These bridesmaids were foolish. They didn't want to take anything extra. It's too expensive. It's too heavy. It's too cumbersome. This will get us by. And putting it another way, it's foolish to think that you can put in the minimum amount of effort and receive the maximum amount of fruit. Some of you in your marriage may be struggling. Could it be that you're just putting such little effort into it that there it really is, and you're expecting so much from it? I know people who've studied more for a driver's test than they have for a marriage encounter. So many times we put a little in, and God is revealing himself to those who give their whole heart to him. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. With all your soul, with all your strength. Reiterated again, a few places in the New Testament, it's called the Great Commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. See, when you just do what you have to do, and you don't do what you need to do, you don't go beyond, you don't go the second mile. You give, but you don't ever give more than you should. You're just kind of living on the minimum instead of the maximum. It's a foolish way to live because you miss God because he reveals himself to those who have given their whole heart. There are always those people in the workplace that show up late and leave early. And boy, I tell you, one thing I look for in employees as I hire, I want to see a work ethic. You know, I want to see people who are willing to come early and leave late. Not just come late and leave early, but in this day and age, it's so difficult to find. The fourth foolish decision that people make and these bridesmaids made is that it's foolish when you seek from others what you can only get from God. They tried to get the oil from their other bridesmaids. Bridesmaids made a tough decision, tough love. No, I'm sorry, can't give you what I need. You know, you can't borrow character, church. You can't borrow that stuff. You have to go to the source. You have to go to the source. God's the only one who gives oil. And to try to get something from others, what you can only get from God, is a foolish thing. And you miss out on God's miraculous touch. I like what David said in Psalms 121, 1 through 2. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where's my help come from? Ah, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He decided that I'm going to go to God first. I'm not going to go to people for my needs. I'm going to go to God. I'll tell you, Donna and I, in 35 years of marriage, have had so many miraculous ways that God has provided for us, and we never let people know anything. It was like God spoke to people, and they came, and they helped us through a very difficult time. That is worth something because I had an encounter with God. I didn't miss God. It's possible to ask people to help you and get your need met and miss God, believe it or not. It's foolish to, when you seek from others what you can only get from God. And the last foolish thing that these bridesmaids did is wrapped up in this statement in your notes. It's foolish when you depend upon the human spirit rather than the Holy Spirit. That this parable says that they didn't have any oil. Empty, no oil. Isn't it interesting that throughout Scripture, oil represents the Holy Spirit? In the Old Testament, when they anointed people, as we anointed Paul and Jennifer with oil, it speaks of the Holy Spirit's presence being there. James talks about praying for the sick, anointing them with oil. Oil has always represented and spoken of the Holy Spirit. And here we have, they're empty, they have no oil. They have no oil. You know, when you become a Christian, God says that you receive Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are now born again. If you've asked God to forgive your sins, you said, I want you now to be Lord of my life. I want to begin to follow you. You become a Christian. You become born again. You receive Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You receive the Spirit, but then you quickly learn that as you grow, now you need to release the Holy Spirit. There's a release. You have the Holy Spirit, but now there's a release of the Holy Spirit that needs to fill you. And as you learn to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, there's a strength that will help you finish. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, you will have to function on human effort and human goodness. And no one will stand before God and have a relationship eternally with Him who is there on the basis of human merit. I worked, and I did good, and I was a good man, I was a good woman all of my life. You don't get into heaven. You don't have an eternal relationship with the Father on the basis of human merit. It's on the basis of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. I've opened up to Him. I've received the Holy Spirit. I've released the Holy Spirit, and that's why my oil's not going out. It's not because I keep myself pumped up every day. It's not because I have to do things, and I do them because I ought to or I should. I do things because the Holy Spirit compels me and assists me to do what I need to do. Does that make sense? Oh, we need a filling of the Holy Spirit. Well, what are some of the wise decisions we can make? I've given you five observations. Five foolish decisions that we can make and we'll miss God. What decisions can we make to be wise and experience God? Well, first of all, why don't we throw away the stopwatch? Why don't we stop trying to get through life in a hurry? Why don't we plan for some delays? Why don't we allow God to change our view and see detours as maybe a possibility where God can do some things? Problems are the platform for miracles. But we all want to get away from problems. We don't want any problems, but it's the problems that really lay the foundation for God to do some miraculous stuff. So why not just say, you know, life isn't about arriving. It's about likeness. It's not about, hey, we got from here to here quickly. No, it's about the process that God uses to shape me so that I look more like Him. Why don't we just decide today? It'll be a wise decision. I'm not going to procrastinate anymore. I'm going to do whatever I need to do to live right now. If I sense the Holy Spirit wants me to do something, I'm going to do that. I'm not going to put television first. I'm not going to put eating first. I'm not going to put anything first. If I sense the Lord wants me to do something, I'm going to do that. Why not? That's a wise decision. You'll meet God. You'll meet God. Why not refuse to run on empty? Why not get filled with the Holy Spirit? See, every time you come to church, you're opening your gas tank and you're letting Him fill you up. Every time you open the Word, you're giving Him an opportunity to fill you with His Spirit. Every time you kneel before Him, you're giving Him an opportunity to fill you with His Spirit. Why not take time to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Why do we have to walk around empty all the time? Now, here's my final question. I had to ask myself, why did these bridesmaids act so foolishly? Why weren't all of them wise? Why was just five of them? Why didn't they make wise decisions? Why were they so foolish? And here's what I came up with. And I'm not saying this is the truth of this parable. I'm just saying this is what my conclusion was. I wonder if these five bridesmaids really didn't want to be in the wedding. I wonder if they really didn't want to be there. You see, how many of you have ever been in a wedding? You've been a bridesmaid. Can I see your hand? And how many of you have been a groomsman? So, now, thinking back at those weddings, and maybe this wouldn't be true of you, but I've been in a lot of weddings, and there are some that I wish I hadn't gone to. There are some that I would not want to be a groomsman because, man, the tux is so darn expensive. I mean, if you're a girl, you know, and you have to pay the price for a dress that you use once, and usually it's something the bride likes but you don't like. And so, it's easy to think that maybe they didn't really want to be in the party in the first place. Well, I don't want to go to the expense. Man, I got to go to the practice. I just don't know how to say no. I mean, we've been friends for a lot of years. How can I say no to this invitation? So they go more out of obligation than anything else. I'm telling you, that's one of the greatest ways to miss God. Just do things because you have to. Just do things because you should. I'm telling you, when you come to God and you really have a desire because you really want to meet Him, He will meet with you. I think that's, at least we should consider that as we think about this parable and kind of apply it to our own lives. You know, God, am I missing You? Am I making some of these foolish decisions? And if so, why is that, God? Because God challenges us today to walk wise. Can we conclude with this one verse from Ephesians chapter 5? It says this, Ephesians 5, 15 through 18. Be careful how you live, not as fools, but as those who are wise. That's tying in the subject of this parable. Make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that's going to ruin your life. Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. What a wise decision. He says, church, let's walk as wise, not embracing the foolishness of those who miss God. Stand with me, if you will. I'm going to ask the elders to come and their wives and the prayer teams to just make themselves available down front for those who would need some prayer today. And as we stand and just prepare to go, I just want you to bow your heads with me, and just want to ask if anyone has never made the wisest decision that you'll ever make, and it's the decision to let Jesus be the Lord of your life. If you have never made that decision, I just want to encourage you to raise your hand. I want to encourage you to say, yes, Lord, today I want to make You Lord of my life. Just with your heads bowed and eyes closed, is there anyone here who'd like to raise your hand? You say, I've never made that decision, and I want to be a wise person today. I want to make a wise decision, so I'm going to decide to invite Him to forgive my sins, to turn my life around, and to begin to lead me. Anyone here at all? Anyone here at all? Raise your hand. Say that's me. I'm making that decision for the first time. Yes. See that hand. Anyone at all? Yes, I see that hand there. Yes, first time, never done that. You're asking God to live. Yes. I want to invite those who just raised your hand to please, before you leave today, come down, let us pray for you. Let us give you some information that will help you start your life. Jesus, we want to be wise people this year. And we want to start making some wise decisions. Those who just raised their hand made a great decision. I pray that you'll forgive them of the past. Release them to a new future. As they come forward today in a few moments and declare you as Lord, I pray that at that moment salvation will take place and new life will begin. Help them, O Lord, from this point on. I ask you to guide us and to guard us from the enemy, Lord, who would deceive us and lead us astray. We want to have enough oil in our lights to keep burning until you come, because you are coming again, and as they said of old, you're coming soon. May we live in a state of preparedness and readiness, because your word has taught us that today. You spoke this word. You told this story. And we hear you speak to us today. May you help us do these things. And everybody said, amen. God bless you today. Hug about 100 people. Thank the people for taking care of your kids. If you need some prayer, come on down. If you raised your hands, please come down. Let us touch you.